come over into Macedonia and help us. This urgent message, this earnest plea for assistance, rings so clearly in the mind of the Apostle Paul on a dark night many years ago. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Those words were spoken to the Apostle Paul by a man from Macedonia. There could be no doubt in the Apostle Paul's mind that this man's cry for help was a genuine cry for help. It was heartfelt. This man was expressing a desperate need. But the Apostle Paul, from what we know, had never met this man from Macedonia. That Macedonian man that he saw, the message that he heard from him, came to the Apostle during a night vision. We think about a night vision or a dream, perhaps a bit of a difference there. But this was no ordinary vision or dream. This was a message given to the Apostle Paul by God himself. Now, in days past, the Apostle Paul and his co-workers were wanting to go to specific areas to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in days past, Paul and his co-workers had wanted to go to the province of Asia and share the gospel there, but God closed that door. He made it very clear to them, "No, Paul, you are not to go to the province of Asia and share the gospel there." They thought that Bithynia, another area in the Roman Empire, they thought that might be the place where God wanted them to go and share the gospel. But the Holy Spirit didn't allow them to go to Bithynia at that time either. And it was while Paul and his co-workers were in the city of Troas that the Apostle Paul had this vision, and immediately he knew he needs to go to Macedonia. Well, none of us probably have ever been to Troas, or just a handful of us, if any. Here's a map of the area that we're going to be talking about today, and you'll see a blue arrow there. I realize if you're sitting far back in the room here, you may not be able to see the names here, but right there is where Troas is at, and this is where the Apostle Paul had this night vision. And in this vision, he saw this man from Macedonia, and he heard the call, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And so from this port city of Troas, Paul and his gospel co-workers set sail, and they went to the island of Samothrace. And you notice here on the map, the next blue arrow, that's the island of Samothrace. And they no doubt docked there at Samothrace. And the following day, they weighed anchor at the Macedonian city of Neapolis. Third blue arrow there. From Neapolis, they went inland to the city of Philippi. Now, you may recognize the name Philippi. That's the next area, the next city there, not too far from Neapolis. And Luke tells us in the book of Acts that the city of Philippi was a prominent city in that part of Macedonia. So Macedonia, as you look at that map, it's the orange area, and you have Neapolis and Philippi located there in Macedonia. So Philippi, what happened in Philippi? Well, there in Philippi, Paul met a certain woman named Lydia. Lydia was from Thyatira, and Lydia was a woman who was a dealer that sold purple cloth. And Lydia, along with some other women, gathered by the riverside in order to pray. And there, by the riverside, the Apostle Paul shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with Lydia and those who were with her. And Lydia and her entire household accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Lydia and her household were also baptized, showing that they had accepted Jesus as their Savior. Lydia then invited Paul and his co-workers to stay with her in her house. Now, God used Paul mightily there in the city of Philippi. God's amazing power was displayed through Paul there in Philippi. Now, Paul and his co-workers made a regular practice of going to the riverside where they had first met Lydia. And they shared the gospel and they taught concerning the things of God. And they regularly went to that riverside. And there was a day when there was a certain slave girl that followed them on their way to the riverside. And this slave girl was not an ordinary slave girl. She was demon-possessed. And this demon-possessed slave girl followed Paul and his friends, and this slave girl cried out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And day after day after day, we have this demon-possessed slave girl following Paul and his co-workers and crying out something like this, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Well, day after day this happened, and eventually Paul had enough. And in the power of Jesus Christ, he cast out that demon. Now, that slave girl was not just an ordinary slave girl, as we realized that this was a demon-possessed slave girl. But this slave girl also made a lot of money for her owners by giving fortunes. She was a fortune teller. And so the slave's owners were not very happy at all whenever the demon was cast out. No longer could the slave girl do fortunes as she previously had done. And so these are very angry owners now of the slave. And they seize Paul and Silas, and they bring them before the city rulers. And the city rulers had Paul and Silas beat and thrown into prison. And that night, instead of moping or complaining and any number of other things, these two servants of God, Paul and Silas, in the jail at Philippi, what were they doing? They were praying to God. They were praising Him. They were singing songs to Him. And all of a sudden, during that night, there was a great earthquake. And all the doors of the prison cells were opened. And that earthquake also woke up the prison keeper. And the prison keeper thought, well, all the prisoners have escaped. And so the prison keeper was going to take his own life. But Paul and Silas cried out and tell him, don't hurt yourself. All the prisoners are still here. The prison keeper called for a light. He came before Paul and Silas, fell down before them, and he asked them, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. The Philippian jailer, his entire household, trusted in Jesus as Savior. They were later baptized. Now, Paul and Silas were taken to the Philippian jailer's home, and the Philippian jailer washed their wounds. He gave them food to eat. And the following morning, the rulers of the city of Philippi sent messengers and said to Paul and Silas, you can go now. But Paul and Silas said, not so fast. You have beaten us without being condemned, and we are Roman citizens. Now that could have gotten the city rulers in quite a bit of trouble. And so the city rulers themselves came to Paul and Silas and asked them, implored them to leave the city of Philippi. Well, eventually they did leave after they had spent some more time with Lydia and the believers there. Now from Philippi, Paul and his co-workers went through two cities, Amphipolis and Apollonia. And from there, they went to the city of Thessalonica. So you see that next arrow there, Thessalonica. There was a synagogue in the city of Thessalonica. And it was Paul's custom, whenever there was a synagogue in the city, that he would go to that synagogue and preach the gospel. As a Jew and a well-trained Jew, he would have been given an opportunity by all the Jews in the synagogue to share from the scriptures. And so Paul used that opportunity, and actually for three Sabbath days, he shared with the Jews and the others in that synagogue how the scriptures talk about the Messiah, the Christ, and how the Messiah of the scriptures is none other than Jesus Christ. And this Messiah in the scriptures, even from the scriptures, Paul showed that the Messiah had to suffer and then rise from the dead. And the Messiah is none other than Jesus Christ. So for three Sabbaths, one Sabbath and then another, Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people were getting saved. Not only the Jews, but a number of the Gentiles were getting saved, the God-fearing Gentiles, but also some high-standing women of Thessalonica were saved. Now, the Jews who refused to accept the gospel, those who rejected Jesus Christ, they were very displeased. And so what did they do? They gathered some troublemakers, and these troublemakers, along with others, incited a riot in the city of Thessalonica, a riot against Paul and the fellow believers. And they wanted to seize the Apostle Paul, but they couldn't find him. So instead, they took Jason. And Jason probably was a wealthy man who had trusted in Jesus. And no doubt the church of Thessalonica were meeting in Jason's house. And so these troublemakers seized Jason and some other believers, and they brought these men before the city leaders of Thessalonica. The unbelieving Jews accused Paul and his co-workers of being ones who turned the world upside down. And they said, these ones who have turned the world upside down have come now to our city. And Jason and other believers have accepted his message. Now this message that Paul was preaching, the unbelievers said, this was a message that went against Caesar and his decrees. The unbelieving Jews said this message proclaimed another king, the King Jesus. So Thessalonica, the people of Thessalonica and the rulers of Thessalonica were quite disturbed by this message. And so they required of Jason that a payment be made, no doubt a payment that was intended to ensure the peace, we could maybe call it a bond payment, so that they could be released. And probably part of this agreement involved the fact that Paul and Silas had to leave town and perhaps never come back. Now from Thessalonica, Paul and his associates, his friends, his fellow proclaimers of the gospel, they went south and a little west to the city of Berea. Now in Berea there was also a synagogue, and the Jews of Berea were much more noble-minded, according to Luke in the Gospel of Acts. Not the Gospel of Acts, the book of Acts. And at Berea, Paul also shared the gospel, but the Jews in the synagogue of Berea didn't outright reject the message. They searched the scriptures to see whether the things Paul said were true or not. They're very noble, and many of the Jews of Berea accepted Jesus, as well as others. Some other notable members of the Berean society also accepted the message of Jesus. Now, eventually, word got back to Thessalonica of what was happening in Berea, and so the troublemakers in Thessalonica, at least some of the unbelieving Jews, came down to Berea, and they did much the same thing as what had happened in Thessalonica, and they stirred up trouble. And so Paul had to leave Berea probably sooner than he wanted to, and the believers sent him down to the city of Athens in the area of Greece. Now, in the city of Athens, we have Paul on Mars Hill, and he's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to philosophers and other intellectuals, quote-unquote. He shared with these people, there's only one true and living God. See, in the city of Athens, there were so many different altars to false gods. There were so many idols. But yet Paul, with a grieved heart, shared the news, there's only one true and living God. And Paul preached to the people of Athens, one day there will be a day of judgment. And this judgment will come through the one that God has raised from the dead. And the message of the resurrection caused some to mock Paul, because they didn't believe there was such a thing as the resurrection. Some wanted to hear more. Others accepted Jesus as Savior. Now from the city of Athens, Paul moved on to the city of Corinth. And whereas in Thessalonica and Berea, Paul had to leave more quickly than he wanted to, in the city of Corinth he was able to stay for a year and a half. And he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ and many people were saved. It was while Paul and Silas were in the city of Corinth that they sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. They were concerned about how the believers in Thessalonica were doing. They wanted to hear how they were doing spiritually and whether they were standing fast for the Lord. So Timothy, he was allowed to go back to Thessalonica. Remember, Paul and Silas were not allowed to go back, but Timothy was allowed to go there. And Timothy comes back to Corinth then after visiting the Thessalonian believers. And Timothy shared with Paul how the Thessalonians were strong in their faith. They were loving each other as they should, and they were loving God. Timothy shared with Paul how eagerly the Thessalonian believers wanted to see Paul face to face. Timothy also shared with Paul that some of the questions that the Thessalonians had. Timothy also shared with Paul, no doubt, some needs, some issues going on amongst the believers of Thessalonica. Now, Paul had a great burden for the Thessalonian believers. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to thrive in their Christian walk with the Lord. Now, Paul couldn't go personally to visit them in Thessalonica, but he could write a letter to them. He could encourage them, as he wrote this letter, to stand fast in the midst of persecution and hardships. Paul could instruct them in God's righteousness by writing a letter to them. He could tell the Thessalonians by writing a letter how much he thanked God for them and how he prayed for them. And it's this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that we are going to read today. And in the weeks to come, we're going to study this letter in some detail. I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 1356. So the book of 1 Thessalonians. So I painted for you some of the background of what happened in Thessalonica and where Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonian believers. hopefully that helps us to picture what happened during this time and the circumstances surrounding the writing of this letter of 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I invite you to follow along as I read this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'll begin with verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of man we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that we were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you is sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye should walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts and your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all of the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, there is so much that I could say about this first letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers. Now, I trust that you'll be able to join us in the weeks ahead, and I will share with you quite a few thoughts about these words that I've just read from 1 Thessalonians. But this morning, I want to bring to your attention some of the things that Paul said to the Thessalonian believers. Keeping in mind, Paul earnestly wanted to come and see the Thessalonians face to face, but yet he was prevented from doing so. But Paul in this letter shared some important truths with the Thessalonian believers. And I want us to focus this morning specifically on some of the things that Paul shared with the Thessalonians concerning the gospel. How Paul shared the gospel and how precious the gospel is. The good news that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Let me highlight just a few of the passages that we have just read that talk about the gospel, the word of God that Paul shared with the Thessalonians. So we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice what Paul says in verses 5 through 7. Paul says this, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of man we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." You see how Paul talks about the gospel there and how the gospel was proclaimed with power and how the Thessalonian believers accepted that gospel. We move on to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, and we read this in verses 2 down through verse 4. "But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." So whenever Paul and his co-workers were in Thessalonica, how did they share the gospel? Did they do so selfishly to further their own ends? No, they did so with the Thessalonians' interests in view. They did so genuinely. They weren't in it for the money or anything like that. They weren't being deceitful as they shared the gospel. They did so in truth. We read later on in verse 9, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." Paul and his co-workers, and specifically here Paul, we know he worked as a tent maker, a leather worker, and he worked so that he could earn money for himself to care for his own needs. He didn't want to be a burden to the believers in Thessalonica. We read in chapter 2 and verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So the Thessalonians accepted the gospel, and they didn't view it just as another message that a man preached. No, they viewed it as the very word of God, and it is by that word that they were saved. Paul in Thessalonica, 3 Sabbaths, he preached the truth concerning the Messiah as found in the Scriptures. He preached the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus had to suffer. He had to die, and indeed he did die. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Jesus, the Messiah, is the one who provides forgiveness of sins. He gives eternal life. Paul preached that message, and there were many who responded. There were many Jews that responded, but I would say that there were even many more non-Jews that responded. There were a great number of idolatrous Gentiles that responded to the gospel message. Later on, we'll probably talk more about the city of Thessalonica And it was a city that had many different centers of worship for idols, for false gods. There were many different false gods, maybe even up to 25, that would have been worshipped regularly there in Thessalonica. The Gentiles who turned to God from idols, the Gentiles who turned to God to serve Him, that choice was life-changing. The gospel made them new creatures in Christ as they accepted the truth of Jesus. They had joy, they had hope. But in many ways, their lives were made harder after they accepted the gospel. Because their friends, their idolatrous friends, were wondering what had they done now. And they may have been shunned from their families and their friends. Things were turned upside down for them in many ways. Many of them probably experienced persecution or hardship. But yet it was all worth it to accept Jesus and to have eternal life. And so Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers. He encouraged them by this letter. He wanted to teach them and exhort them. Live for Jesus. Stand fast. Don't give up. Live lives that are worthy of the gospel. The gospel changed the lives of the Thessalonians who believed. Can you say the same thing? That I have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Jesus has changed my life. Can you say that? Can you say I have hope, and I have joy, and I have peace, and I have assurance because I have accepted Jesus as my Savior? Everything has changed now that I have been saved. We've accepted the same gospel as the Thessalonians have. We've experienced its life-changing power. We rejoice in the gospel today. We want to direct our attention to Jesus. And every day we should be directing our attention to Jesus. But today I direct your attention to Jesus. He is the one who died on the cross for us. He is the one that rose again. And in Him alone is there salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus died for us so that we might have eternal life.